Merry Christmas, and thank you for listening to this Christmas Eve message from Northwest Hills Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon. You can learn more about our church at nwhills.com. This evening, Pastor Josh Carstensen asked the question, "What is going on in the world, and where is God in all of this?" These are great questions to ask as our whole church reads through the Bible in a year. Now, here's today's message.
Merry Christmas. Man, we doing all right? So far, so good. Yeah, thank you, band. Big shout out. Our drummer just learned drums 3 weeks ago for tonight. So Lexi, our intern, man, it's awesome. JJ, band, love it. Our church has been in this series for a year. From the beginning of September all the way to the end of August, we'll be looking at one big theme. And our theme is this question that we are asking. I think it's up here, or it's supposed to be at some point. It is the question, what is going on? It's a question that we find ourselves asking all the time, what is going on? Perhaps yesterday you asked yourself that question when you woke up and looked outside. Anyone ask yourself that? I'm curious, because on our staff we're about 50%. How many of you fell hard yesterday? Okay, a fair bit. I was doing pretty good yesterday. About 3 hours ago, I was taking my dog on a bike ride, though, and right past Covered Bridge, man, I ate it super hard, straight on my back. It hurt, but God is good. I think yesterday, a lot of us were asking what's going on. I think the first police officer who saw myself, Pastor Gary, four of our children on one four-wheeler together ripping down Monroe might have been asking what's going on. I know for sure the police officer who saw Gary and I ripping up 29th was wondering what's going on, because he stopped and he asked us. He's saying, what's going on? And you know, graciously, I told him, oh, we work at the church up here, and we're just trying to make sure that all our parishioners are safe, and we need to feel out the parking lot and make sure that this is a safe situation. To which he told us, like, if you want to be safe, boys, you need to go get some helmets, and you should probably just call off the service and go home. And I said, oh, so it sounds like if I get a helmet, I've got permission to do this. And he says, well, I'll let you make that call. So we got helmets. And we came up here and inspected campus and the rest of Corvallis. So as far as what is going on, it's a question that we ask ourselves looking out all over the world. It's an easy question that I find myself asking every time I read the news, oftentimes when I hang out with my family, occasionally when you wake up. It's a question that you just wonder, what's happening in the world? I think some of us kind of coming out of COVID, we're still kind of wanting things to get to some sort of normalcy. And it feels like, man, we haven't quite arrived at normal yet. What is going on? And in the middle of this big what is going on question, we as a church, we're trying to ask, where is God in all of this? Right? Where is God in all of these questions that we have about our life? Where is God in these questions that we have about war? Where is God? Does he care about me? Does he see me in all this? Right? Like, maybe you're here today and you're a junior high kid and you're just wondering, you know, my parents are doing the whole church thing and I kind of like youth group, but I'm trying to figure out, who is God? Right? Maybe you're here and you're a college-age student, and you're trying to figure out, what are the next steps in my life, and does God see me? Does he care about me in any of this? Right? Maybe you got brought here by a family member and church isn't your normal thing, and you're kind of singing along because it's cute and it's fun, and maybe we'll have some cookies and maybe we'll open up some presents afterwards, but is God really here? Is this really a thing where there's a God of the universe that is present in all this? I think it's easy to ask, God, where are you in all of these questions? A few weeks ago, I was in the Middle East, and I was sitting down at dinner, and I was talking to a guy from Syria. And he was telling me about his family and about some of the refugees and a lot of people who had to flee the country. And I'm sitting here, and I'm saying, man, here I am. I've got an American passport. I can go virtually anywhere I want. My family's safe. My kids are great. God, what are you doing in this man's family? It feels a little bit unfair. What's going on? Right? It can be easy to ask these what is going on questions. And in order to answer all these what is going on questions, our church has been going through the whole Bible this year. We're trying to look at, from beginning to end, what is God doing in all of this? Is God doing anything? Have people changed at all? And we've been reading for the last 4 months, and last Sunday we just finished the narrative of the first half right before Christmas Day, right? So we get to this spot where we've read the whole thing so far, the whole first half, and it's interesting because it's a story that, man, it starts out really well. If you know the story, it's like, okay, this starts out great. And in the middle, you get to the middle of it, and you're wondering, man, I thought this started out great, but it doesn't seem that great in the middle. And then you get to the end, and it just really doesn't seem that great. And you're kind of wondering, God, like, what are you doing in this story? It doesn't seem like a great story, right? It seems like, God, maybe you're not sure what's going on. Are you really doing something, or are people kind of just doing whatever they want to do? Kind of ask ourselves, God, where are you in all this and what's happening? If you remember so far what we've read, we read how in the beginning it started out good, right? And it was good in the garden and God was with his people. And we all want that. Who in this room, if God exists, doesn't want to dwell with God, right? We long for that. We want that. And that's what the garden was when God creates. And Adam and Eve had that. But quickly they walked away and they said, we're going to do life on our own. We're going to do whatever we want to do. And God said, fine, it's a world without me, and it's a world that you don't want. But we said, we'll take that world, and then the whole middle of it is us trying to do our best to kind of get back to God somehow and kind of be near him, and God dwells with us a little bit in a tent, and he dwells with us a little bit in a temple, but we get these weird practices, and there's weird habits where God is in a place, and so we come to be near him. But what happens when we come to be near God is when we come to be near him, we put on our church face. Right, we put on our nice clothes and we put on our happy smiles and it's like, okay, God can be here. And so we look good when we're here, but then we go home and life's anything like what it looked like at church, and we're not obeying God, we're not following him, we're not loving him like we ought to, and there's this long period where we're not doing that. And it gets all the way to the very end of us not living how we're supposed to. And at the very end, Pastor Ron read this a few weeks ago, at the very end of 2 Chronicles, we believe Ezra wrote it. There's this little verse at the very end in chapter 36 where he's speaking about what God's heart was in this. And listen to this from 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. Now, if that's not a sad ending, here's God saying, I have tried to love you, I have been there for you, and you just keep walking away. You're living your life however you want, and you are not following me, you are not obeying me, you are living a life apart from me. And the end of the Old Testament says, and there was no remedy. And this tragic story continues. God's special presence with his people leaves. If you know the story, as God's presence leaves, the place where these people were was destroyed, and people were mostly killed, and some were taken far off. But there was a promise that was made when these people were taken far off, that eventually you'll be able to come back, and that God will dwell with you, and it will be better than it ever was before. And so this happens, and the people come back, and they rebuild, and everyone's hoping and longing to be near God again. But, man, that story ends tragically as well. It's everyone's getting all excited. We can do it. We can be the husband we want to be, right? I can be the spouse I want to be. I can be the worker. I can be the friend. And then it's failure after failure after failure. Actually, I can't be the person I want to be. And at the very end of this whole story, the writer Nehemiah, he cries out to God and just says, God, would you please remember me? God, we've tried. We've been to people who are trying. Would you please remember me? And it's this awful ending. And we're sitting here wondering, God, what are you going to do? This is this terrible story in a lot of ways. Started out so good, and we long to be with you. We long to follow you. But for 1,500 years, we cannot do what we want to do. It's not a great story. I was reading last week another story, which I thought was a terrible story. I don't know if you've ever read this book called The Little Red Hen. I was putting my kids down to bed, and I was sitting on the couch with my six-year-old. And I said, hey, go pick out some books. And she brings me this book, Where, Penny, is she in here, my six-year-old? My wife and I don't know where she is. There you are. Okay, Penny, I see you. What's up? She brings me this book, and I said, all right, let's read this book. I'm gonna read this book to you guys. Maybe you know this book, maybe you don't. Once upon a time, a little red hen decided to make a tasty loaf of bread, but first, she needed wheat. Who will help me plant this wheat? She asked her friends. If you know the story, you know it says, not I, said the dog, and not I, said the cat, and not I, said the duck. No one wanted to help. Well, then I'll have to plant this wheat myself, said the little red hen, and so she did. Soon the wheat grew tall and needed to be cut. Who will help me cut this wheat? The little red hen asked her friends. Help me out here. Not I, said the dog. Not I, said the cat. Not I, said the duck. They still did not want to help. Then I'll have to cut this wheat all by myself, said the little red hen, and so she did. After it was cut, the little red hen needed to turn the wheat into flour. Who will help me grind this wheat, she asked. Catching on. Not I, said the dog. Not I, said the cat. Not I, said the duck. Still, no one wanted to help. Then I will have to grind this wheat myself, said the little red hen, and so she did. Finally, the little red hen was ready to bake the bread. Who will help me bake the bread, she asked. Not I, said the dog. Not I, said the cat. Not I, said the duck. Her friends still did not want to help, and some people in church did not want to participate. Then I will bake this bread myself, said the little red hen, and so she did. The freshly baked bread smelled so tasty that all the little red hen's friends came to her window. Will you share your bread with us, they asked. And the little red hen said, not I. You did not help me plant the wheat or grind the flour. You did not help me bake the bread. So now I will have to eat it all by myself. And so she did. The end. I read that story and I thought, gosh, that's a horrible story. It starts out great, right? Like, she's got friends, which in this day and age is like, yes and amen. Someone's got some friends, like there's something going on there. But the middle's pretty awful. These friends don't want to help. They're pretty terrible. They know the right thing to do. If you look at all the pictures, the friends are doing like ridiculous things. They're like playing games and reading books and no one wants to help. And then the end's horrible, right? Everyone's alone, little red hen all by herself, eating all of her bread, and the friends are left without anyone. That's a terrible story, and here's the deal. It teaches a terrible moral. And it's a moral that we've grown up with all the time, and it's a moral that ultimately says that if you want to get something, you got to earn something. And in some ways, that's true, right? In some ways, that's true. But let's look at the big picture of what it teaches us. It teaches us a little caveat that says, if you want to get something, you have to do something. You have to be something. I'll like you if, right? You can participate if. I'll be a good husband if. I will be a good friend if. I will be a good kid if. And it ultimately teaches us this truth that I will love you if. And if we're not careful, I think sometimes we can believe this about ourselves too, right? Like, I will love myself if. But I'll love myself if I'm successful enough. I'll love myself if I'm kind enough. I'll love myself if I've got enough friends. I'll love myself if I'm beautiful enough. I'll love myself if my family still likes me. I'll love myself for whatever reason, so long as, and you fill in the blank, and we've all got a blank to fill in there. The reality is it goes further than just how we think about ourselves. Every single religion in the world teaches this same moral, that God will love you if. That if you are good enough, God will accept you. That if your good outweighs your bad, then in the end, you will be okay. But what happens when for 1,500 years you try and you try and you try and you're still not good enough? It's a pretty tragic story. See, if you want a good ending, the end of that book should have said this. The freshly baked bread smelled so tasty that all the little red hen's friends came to the window. "Will you share your bread with us?" they asked. And the little red hen said, "Come on in. I've been waiting for you." Right? That's such a better story. That's such a better story. And here's the thing. For 400 years, when a nation waited in silence, Christmas Day happens and God says, "Come on in. I've been waiting for you." There's no, "Well, you didn't do this, therefore I'm not going to do this." There's no, "I'll love you if." There's a, "I love you because I love you." Right? On the first Christmas day, what our kids just read up here is some angels came and gave an announcement to the shepherds. You remember this announcement? They read it. They said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that is for all people. For unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And why did Jesus do this? Again, did he do this because we were good enough? Right? Did he do this because you obeyed? Did he do this because your family looked just right and you did all the things and you were at church every Sunday and at Christmas Eve we finally got everyone here? Is that why Jesus did this? Nah. Right, what does Paul tell us in Romans 5? He says this. He says, "For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He goes on two verses later and he says, "While we were enemies with God." He says, "While we were enemies with God," he said, "Come on in. Come join my family. I came for you. I love you. Come join me." Because here's the thing, God's love's not like our love. Right? God loves me so much better than I love myself. He loves me better than I love my wife. He loves me better than I love my kids. God's love is not a conditional love. His love is not, "I love you if." His love says, and we learned about this all the way back in Exodus chapter 34 when he said it to Moses for the first time. And it's been repeated year after year, and it's repeated in Scripture. We get it with Joel. We get it with David. We get it with Micah. We got it with Ezra. We get it with Nehemiah. God says this about who he is. He says, "I am gracious. I am merciful, I am slow to anger, and I am abounding in steadfast love." I mean, my hope for us is that we see Christ tonight, not as "I love you if," because there's a lot of reasons in all of us that to feel not lovable, right? You're going to feel all those reasons tonight, tomorrow, when you're with your family. You're going to feel them all, but Christ doesn't love us like that. He says, "I love you even when you didn't love me." So for some of you tonight, I want you to hear that for the first time. God loves you because that's who he is. He is not like any other God. He loves you because that's who he is. For others of us, we've heard this. We've heard this story many times. Right? So we have one job to do. If you've heard this story, if you know that you are loved not because... or not if, but because we've got a job. What's our job? Our job is to then go love the world like Christ loved us. Right? We're told by Paul, he says, "For the love of Christ compels me. It draws me. It tells me, because you are loved, it's my job to love other people." Because here's the thing, this next year, our world is going to ask over and over and over, "What is going on?" Right, we're going to ask that 1,000 times, and we're going to ask it about all different kinds of things. What is going on? How can we end whatever it is, fill in the blank? How are we going to end racism? How are we going to end classism? How are we going to end all these political struggles? How are we going to end all the economic turmoil? How are we going to do it? And we're going to come up with all these solutions. Right, and we're going to come up with a great new sticker to put on a helmet, and we're going to come up with a bumper sticker for your car and something for your water bottle, and you can put something on social media, and we're going to come up with all these ways that we're going to solve all the world's problems, and they're going to fail again and again and again until we recognize that we're not loved if, but we're loved because. And when the world knows, you know what, I'm not loved conditionally, we are then free to love others not conditionally. And let me tell you, that changes everything. And so tonight for Christmas, I want us to think about one thing here. What's going on with this love of God? What's going on with his love for me? Because it is a different love than anything the world will ever experience. And then our call, our challenge is to love the world like nothing they have ever experienced. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for this Christmas season, this Christmas day, Lord, where we can wait in anticipation for 400 years, wondering, God, what's your love like? What are you like? And 400 years goes by and you say, I love you not because of your obedience to me. I love you not because you were a great fill in the blank. I love you because that's who I am. I am gracious. I am merciful. I am slow to anger. I am abounding in steadfast love. And Lord, this has been the story over and over and over through your word. God, that it's you so long to be with us. And at Christmas, we get you coming and you are here. God, and you give us a hope and a future. And you tell us, Lord, God, help us to do what you've asked us to do, to love the world like you loved us. Jesus, we love you and we pray all this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's teaching from Northwest Hills Community Church. We hope you find ways to apply the gospel to your life. And be sure to check out our website, nwhills.com, where you'll find ways to engage with us. And if you're able, we'd love to see you at church next Sunday. Thanks again for listening.